Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying chronologically through the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see what you have written. Lord, we certainly can't comprehend it all. Just because we're not there, we don't understand the culture. We don't understand all these things. But we can see how you are faithfully leading Jacob and keeping your promises to Jacob through all of this. And Lord, help us to find just a comfort, a rest in our souls, because we see that you do what you say you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jacob wrestles with God. That's where we're at today. Let's just jump into the first point. And this is kind of goofy because, remember, what had happened last was Jacob fled from Laban. Laban pursued him, caught up with him, and then God warned Laban, don't say anything good or bad, leave him alone. And so they made a covenant, and then now it picks up from there, okay? So here it is, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and this is a very ambiguous part of life here, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, it's interesting. Number one is Jacob meets the angels of God, right? So it's angels here. Everyone got them? Okay, because we got plenty here. Everyone got notes? So Jacob meets the angels of God. So he's on his way after leaving Laban, the meeting with Laban. He meets the angels of God, and the word angels is malach. It sounds like hawk on the end, malach. It's interesting, but the same word is used for the word messenger as it's translated messengers in the verses 3 and 6. I had a hankering, so I hovered over to my Bible program. It's like, sure enough, they're the identical word. Because the word angel means messenger. Okay? So that's why, like, angel in Greek is angelos. The gospel is euangelos. It means the good message. Okay? So, or if you remember when Peter was in jail and he was freed, remember the angel led him out of the jail, and he knocked on the door of where the church was praying, and a girl named Rhoda came to the door, and then she went and told everyone, and they said, it is his angel. And a lot of people said, well, they thought it was like his ghost. So, no, it's his messenger. He sent someone to tell us something. That's all it is here. So messenger. The problem with this, and it's not really a problem, it doesn't change my theology at all. It doesn't just tell us anything about it. There's no information on what happened here. The angels of God met Jacob. Oh, what did that look like? Met in what way? These are physical guys? Physical angels? Were they spirit beings, you know, without any particular body form? Did they have any talk at all? It doesn't say. All he did was he names the place Mahanaim, and it means two camps. Now, maybe it was like, do you remember when Elijah was on a hill and the king sent out a troop and they would get burned up? They sent out a troop to grab Elijah. And each time the troop came, they got burned up. I don't know if that's the exact same, but it's around that same time, Elijah said to his servant was worried. And he said, Lord, please open his eyes just for a minute so he can see what's going on here. And he opens his eyes and they see that they're surrounded by angels. In other words, protected by the angels. Even though you couldn't see him, Elijah said, you know, I know they're there. Okay, they're protecting us. Maybe that's what this is. Maybe God gave Jacob a glimpse of the fact that he's being protected by angels. You know, maybe it's maps.angel.com, which is showing Jacob how to get to, we don't know. There's no indication of discussion. He just met the angels, if you will, the messengers of God. Did they talk? We don't know. If they did talk, we have no idea what they talked about.
There was some physical manifestation there because he did see them.
Yes. But again, was he seeing something that normally you couldn't see? Or was it like Abraham when he had three visitors in his camp that actually ate food? Right?
They were there for a picnic.
Yeah. So it doesn't say, and that's, I don't say it's frustrating. It's just, why is this here?
I think it's because, I think you hit the nail on the head myself, because Jacob had a great fear for Esau, what Esau might do to him. And this was kind of a tranquil effect on him when he, I'm going to send and see my brother. Send messengers to my brother. I've already divided my camp up.
No, he hasn't yet.
I'm going to divide my camp up. You know, I'm going to. This is what I'm going to do. And
see, it could be that it just doesn't tell us.
No.
And he's very fearful after this, because that's what leads to his dividing of the camp. So I just don't, you know, if someone would ask me, what's the significance of these verses? Well, he met God's angels. Oh? Then what? We don't know. That's all. Could be. Here's a way to stop.
I'm not ready. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because, like you say, he divides the camp off, sends off, but then that night he wrestles with God. And we'll talk, see about that. But I mean, that's.
Yeah, I don't even know if it was that night, Jim.
Well,
it isn't that clear. So I'm just saying, I wish I could tell you, you know, here's a biblical principle. I don't have one. That God proactively let Jacob meet some of his angels. Maybe that was just to affirm that God is still there and God is involved, right? So it's maybe it's just to let him know that I'm still here. You know, even though he doesn't know what's coming.
So what's the significance that he called it two camps?
There was the human camp and the angel camp. Right. Well, I think I'd probably name the place if I met angels also. I mean, if you look at Jacob, I think we mentioned it several weeks ago now. God didn't talk to him a whole lot. It's not like he was having daily conversations with him. Right? He told him to go. He met him on the stairway to heaven kind of place, remember? And then he hears nothing until like 20 years later. Okay, so he's not like getting daily phone calls from God. So this would have been like, I think it's like the third occurrence where God actually shows himself. Okay, it's not himself, but he makes himself aware. So maybe that's just like, hey, I'm here. He doesn't tell him anything, but he gives him, if you will, the understanding that God is present. His angels are there. Again, I don't know why, but God didn't say, hey, everything will be fine. You go back home to Esau and everything will be good. Don't worry about it. He didn't say any of that. He let Jacob struggle with all of that. Why? I don't know. Maybe that's something that he felt Jacob needed to deal with, right? Before he finished. So, anyway. Number two, Jacob sends messengers to Esau. Okay, Jacob sends messengers to Esau. Let me read those three verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, which as I understand it is southeast of Israel a little bit. It's southeastern border of Israel. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. So he sends his letter to Esau in Seir, the country of Edom. Southeast, again, I think it's like, here's the... Edom is over in here somewhere, southeastern. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Jordan River. There's the Dead Sea. And then Edom is southeast of the there. So. Now, he basically gives him a summary. I know I haven't written. You know, I've been gone for 20 years. This is what I've done for 20 years. I dwelt with Laban and stayed there till now. He would have known Laban. Laban was his uncle, right? Esau would have known who Laban was. This is what I have. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord, he says that in kind of a respectful way, that I might find favor in your sight. I'm on my way. I'm heading your way. If you come in late, the notes are right here, okay? I'll always put them in the corner. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, it's interesting, but he doesn't do anything then. He just sends messengers. By the way, it's the same word as angels, so he could have sent angels. That's an accurate way to translate it. But we usually think of angels as supernatural beings. I'm heading your way. You know, this is what I'm coming home. I'm bringing all my stuff. Okay? That's all he has so far. He's notifying Esau. Nothing bad yet. Maybe there was something in the back of his mind that he knew he'd have to face Esau. But I think he was testing the waters here, right? Well, then, number three, Jacob's messengers return with news, right? And it's bad news. At least it looks bad. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. Oh, that's sweet. And 400 men are with him. Now, thinking of a physical response, Jacob's gut just dropped. Right? What would you think? Esau's coming, the one that I stole his birth and in inheritance, his blessing, and he still hates me for the legitimate purchase of his birthright, right? And he's coming with 400 men. What would your assumption be here? Esau's going to say hi. He's just coming out to welcome me.
Welcome home.
Yeah, welcome home. I'm going to destroy you and take everything you have. That's what it almost looks like, right? I mean, you don't need 400 men to say hello. I'm just saying.
A person's conscience does wonderful things when he feels guilty about something that it may have done.
And a person's conscience... Who is guilty?
He
really has it coming to some degree or another because he dressed up as Esau, right?
That's what I'm saying. His conscience is.
Yeah.
If you feel guilty about something, that guilt will reflect itself on how you behave.
And if somebody who said he would kill you in the past is heading your way with 400 men, that'll play in your mind a little bit too. So anyway, 400 guys were coming with Esau, and Esau, the last time he had heard from Esau, indirectly I think to his mother, Esau said, I'm going to kill him. So his mom said, hey, go to Laban. Because I don't want to lose both my sons the same day. Remember that? That's the last he'd heard of Esau. And now Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. Well, that's great. You know, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Yeah. And again, he was, you'll see this in a little bit, but he was sent by God to go home. So this is the paradox here, you know. There's this danger, it seems to be imminent danger. There's the dealings with Esau and the potential retribution of Esau. And yet God says, go home. Go to your land, okay? Number four, Jacob divides into two groups. He's starting to get strategic here. Okay, two. Yep. Jacob divides into two groups. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And I'm not sure who would not be. He hadn't read the rest of the chapter yet, right? Right? He didn't have this. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And you're like, really? No kidding. I would be too. You know, Jacob didn't have an army. Jacob had his family, male and female servants, and a lot of livestock and whatever his possessions he was hauling. There's no way he could defend that for 400 men. He was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, the other company which is left will escape. We're just increasing our survivability options here, right? Excuse me. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's not... He thinks Esau's coming to kill him. And wherever he attacks first, the other group can run. That's the best they can do. They can't fight. They're just going to have to run. And hopefully, the one can get away while the other gets destroyed. Okay, that's his best case scenario, is half of us will survive. That's a lousy day. That is a lousy day. We're expecting 50% loss here, and we're hoping it's not 100%. We're hoping that there's enough things to shoot at and kill in the first group so that the second group can get away. That's his military strategy. And that's the best he can do. Okay, number five. And maybe this is all part of what God was intending in the first place. Jacob prays to God. This is the most fascinating part of the whole chapter, I think. Where does Jacob have to turn? The only place he has to turn is God. Does God ever get you in that position? The only place you have is God. Jacob is facing imminent destruction as far as he knows. He's still an if. But based upon the way he left Esau, the based upon what Esau had said, the basis on which Esau is coming to meet him. And by the way, we don't even know what Esau's motive was. Initially, maybe he was coming out to kill Jacob. All right. This is Jacob now. And again, just hang on with me in this prayer. It's just fascinating. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He just split them up into two, right? That's what he's talking about there. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. Unless there's any mistake about what he's thinking, he believes that Esau is coming to kill him, right? Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. My family is at your mercy, God. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now just look at the bullet points there. They're all written out for you. But this is, I'm trying to summarize what he says. You are the God of my fathers. You're the one that was faithful to my grandfather Abraham. You were the one that was faithful to Isaac. You're the one that promised, made a covenant with Abraham, and you reaffirmed the covenant with my father. And notice here, he says, and you're Jehovah, it's capital letters here, and he uses several words for God here, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. You told me to return. I have an imminent attack. I'm doing what you told me to do. It almost sounds like, too, he's evaluating his, I'm here because you told me, right? So my plan, I'm where I'm supposed to be. Let me ask you this. Does God ever take you in a place that's very difficult and yet it's where God wants you to be? The answer, by the way, is yes. I believe it says in Hezekiah 2:3, I beg your pardon, but I never promised you a rose garden. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. God doesn't promise us ease. He promises his presence, right? And sometimes that's through some of the very hardest of times. I am not worthy of your blessings, he says. And I put that in a summary. He says, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. There's not one thing that I deserved that you have helped me in. And it's interesting, he says mercy and truth. All the truth which you have shown me, which I don't have time to really ponder on, but that seems to be significant too. God revealed what was true to Jacob. Then he says, please deliver me from my brother Esau. And I'm afraid, I'm really afraid. I'm afraid for me, I'm afraid for my wife, I'm afraid for my children. And at the very end he says, remember your promises. You said that you would treat me well, and that you would make my descendants, who right now appear to be facing imminent death, you would make them as the sea, the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And Jacob is like, based upon what you said, Esau's math doesn't work, because that equals zero. He reminds God of his promises. Did God forget his promises? No, but there's nothing wrong with praying what God said back to God. And by the way, there's nothing wrong to be... Is it wrong to be afraid? I don't know that we have a choice, you know, when we're afraid of something. But notice, he just tells God the way it is. I'm scared. I think I'm going to die. Esau's going to kill us all. And we have no way of defending ourselves except hoping we can run faster than he can. And by the way, that was a terrible strategy, but that's the best he could do, because if Esau's coming with 400 horsemen and you're walking or push, you know, there's no chance. Okay? So the prayer, to me, is the most significant of all of this. Jacob is very humble. He appeals to God based upon the history of God with Abraham and Isaac, but also the promises that God had made him. And he just simply asks for God's help. Deliver me. Okay? Now, Jacob doesn't stop there, though. And maybe this was God's way of resolving Esau. Esau's hard heart, okay? But Jacob prepares a present for Esau. Now, kids, when I talk about birthday presents, you cannot refer to Esau's present here, because this is the biggest birthday party I've ever seen. It wasn't even Esau's birthday, okay? So he, Jacob, lodged there that night that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother. Like, what, you know, what came to mind or hand? This isn't all that he had. This shows you how much Jacob had, because this was just a gift for Esau from what he had. Okay? So he had massive amounts of stuff. This was just kind of quick gathering of things that came into his hand. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. So I listed it on the right-hand side. What do we come up with? 240, or excuse me, 440, 500, 580 livestock. I mean, he basically sets Esau up. That's a pretty good flock, isn't it, Jim? Even for small, if Esau wanted to start out small, this is starting out bigger than small. I don't think my cousin who raises sheep has that. He doesn't have 200 ewes. He might have 25 to give you that idea. But he basically set him up in a husbandry business. He's got 200 female sheep, or 200 female goats and 20 male goats so that he could breed goats, 200 sheep, 200 ewes and 20 rams to breed sheep. He's instantly in business there. He has, I don't know the significance of this so much, because he has 30 milk camels and 30 colts, so he can't breed them, but he has them to sell or whatever, I don't know. And then 50 cattle, 40 cows and 10 bulls to breed cows, and 30 donkeys. He has 20 females and then 10 foals, which again, I'm not sure the significance of not having males for camels or donkey necessarily, but that was a huge present. So when you think of presents for birthdays at our house, kids, we're not talking presents like this. Okay? So Jacob does it. He instead of being stingy, he becomes very generous. Is this part of his progress of growing? I don't know. Some people think, oh, he's just trying to be deceptive again. I don't know. Maybe he's realizing that, you know what? I stole. And I owe back. Maybe. I don't know. Okay? It doesn't say. But I tell you what, Jacob was the guy that took everything he could before. And now over 20 years, God has changed his heart. So now Jacob isn't so stingy. Now, number 7, Jacob divides into 4 groups now. Instead of 2. And how they were divided, it doesn't say. But I'm guessing it was, I don't know. It doesn't even say. Was it Leah and her handmaid and their stuff? And Rachel? Probably. Maybe that was the way it was initially. Now he breaks them up so that every mother is with her kids and some of the flock. Okay, so there's 4 groups. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, he's sending the gifts over right now, over the river, the brook, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So it's very possible that Jacob sent 5 different groups. He sent the goats and then the sheep and then the camels and then the cattle and then the donkeys, or maybe some different order with servants in successive waves, it says, so that when they met Esau, they would say, as he met them, he would ask, Esau would stop him and ask him, and basically it's like, here's a present from Jacob. This is another present from Jacob. This is another present from Jacob. So he had at least, it doesn't say how many, I don't think, but it looks like if they did the types of livestock, there's 5 waves of gifts. Okay? Then verse 19, it says, so he commanded the second, third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak with Esau, and you shall find him. And also, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. That is wrong. I have my outline goofed up. That's all talking about the growth, the droves that he sent over. Yeah, that's so he divides the presents, he spaces the presents, he instructs the servants. It doesn't say four, though, does it? It says a first, second, third, and all who followed the droves. So maybe there's only three droves. I don't know. But it seems like all who followed. So maybe it was fourth and fifth or whatever. It doesn't really say how many. But then notice verse 20, it says, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Now, is this how God was appealed to by Jacob to say, please deliver me from Esau? Is Jacob not believing God can deliver him? Is this a lack of faith on Jacob's part, you think?
Trying to preserve his own life. And he, what's interesting to me, when we looked at the last few verses, like you said, he reminded God, this is what you said. This is what you said. And he still, like we do, we still struggle with what God says. Even though we believe it, it's still, he's struggling with it because, you know, he doesn't know what to expect.
Is it wrong for Jacob to do this? Let's go there. Is it wrong for Jacob to send gifts on to Esau? Is he breaking any kind of commandment or law or whatever? I don't know. Yeah, it's hard to know what the customs are back then to some degree. Ideas? Is it wrong?
I don't necessarily think it's wrong for him to say, because it's one brother, one party meeting another party.
Well, it's Jacob's stuff, right? He can give it to whoever he wants
right.
to.
And this is an older brother. It's yeah. paying homage to an older brother. But again, not knowing if you just have to realize also that he just left Laban, and Laban and him, you know, may the Lord watch between you and me, you know, watch between us thieves, you know, that type of thing. Now he's going on, he's trying to basically cushion the blow of how his father, brother might feel. I mean, it's a recognition as to who he is. That's my little brother.
Yeah. Well, the one thing I would say is, we have to say first that Jacob is being obedient to God in returning, right? So he's doing what God wants. He has a threat approaching in the form of 400 men in Esau with a guy that said, I will kill you, the last he'd heard, right? He also has unfinished business with Esau. Remember, someone stole somebody's blessing. Again, we're just doing our best to fill in the blanks here, but isn't it interesting that God just didn't make everything okay? Jacob still had to face his wrongs with Esau. He still needed to get right with Esau, and not to say that it was fair for Esau to kill Jacob, but it wasn't right for Jacob to put himself in the place of Esau and take the blessing of Esau. Right? Again, if God wanted that to happen, he could have done it without deception. Okay.
The gifts were show of respect and subservience. It's saying, even though I got the blessing, you are still the man. And I need to.
You're my older brother.
Payment, appeasement. He mentions the word appease there. It certainly is honoring. To here, this is yours. You know, this is for you. This is for you. And again, I don't know how much Jacob had. It seemed like it was pretty massive, but he gave a much of what he had to Esau. Was it 10%? Was it half? Was it a third? We don't know. Was it?
The interesting thing to me, though, is Jacob understood that God's hand was upon him. Because he blessed him at Laban's.
Right.
And now he's on his way back home. And whatever he gives, you know, whatever he would give to his brother, he knew God was going to, you know, he promised him, I'm going to do well. But that's if I live through this thing.
Yeah, I don't doubt that. I just don't know that that was his frame of mind there, because he was facing...
He was afraid.
He was facing annihilation.
Yeah, he was afraid.
So... all of a sudden, my sheep and lambs and goats and all aren't as valuable as I thought they would be and stuff like that. I'm not saying that probably wasn't in the forefront of his mind, but also maybe the whole idea that, you know what, there's more to be had than just stuff too. You know, that maybe he crossed a huge barrier that way too. I don't have it in front of me, but it also does not... in the Bible, it does not say that giving a gift is wrong. It's wrong to bribe, to turn somebody's judgment wrongly. But in the book of Proverbs, it actually says when you approach somebody or whatever, a gift can make it better. I mean, you're not bribing. You're not trying to change judgment. And you're not talking about giving a 50 to the judge so he looks the other way. We're not talking that. It's just like, you know what? If there's tension, sometimes a gift makes a difference. And this was a lot of gift. But again, you have the unfinished business and that needed to be dealt with. And I don't think it's wrong to seek to use methods while we're waiting on God to solve our problems. Years ago in ninth grade, Mr. Carr, we always had to have a saying. Every day, you go around the room and it's your turn to say a wise saying. You'd always start in 5 minutes, and they talk over a wise saying, whatever you might have. And I found one time, when you pray for potatoes, grab a hoe. When you prayer is not the lack of action on our part. You're saying, God, I'm going to do the best that I can, but it won't be enough. You still have to intervene here. I will do what I can, but I need you to deliver me. Okay, so I'm saying when you pray to God, it isn't sit on your couch and wait unless that is all you have. You know, but the idea is that when you pray for potatoes, grab a hoe, you're not in the house saying, Lord, may I have a great potato crop this year. I'm not going to plant. I'm not going to order seed potatoes. I'm just going to wait for you to supply. And God will say, ha, the weeds are looking good this year. Right? So I'm saying God usually uses means. And I'm not saying that God could not have turned the heart of Esau. He could have, but he didn't. Well, apart from this, apparently, you know what I'm saying? So, and it made Jacob give up something that was important to him. It gave made Jacob wrestle with this. Doesn't God grow us deeper at times when we really have to struggle with something? rather than if he just gives us the answer. That's been true in my life. I talk about imperfect fathers. I happen to know one real well. I live, I exist, therefore I am, you know. Some of the biggest things that God has taught me as a father have been through my failures, and I would never have seen them unless I had to wrestle with them. Because I'd lived by the answers, but I didn't realize that some of my answers needed modifying. Okay? And so then it changed me. It was hard. Probably the hardest things I've ever done have been related to me being a dad in my life to date. But it changed me in the inside. It was the worst thing I've ever done. You know? I would never ask. But I'm saying God made that in my life. It was like that made me deal with things that I had beautiful pat answers for before. Why don't you just change people's hearts and we'd all be happy? And he goes, yeah, I'm working on changing people's hearts, and yours happens to be one of them. But it took it through those difficulties, right? It's kind of like the Red Sea crossing. Why didn't God just take him across? Why wait till they had the entire Egyptian army behind there? Well, because God just wanted to show you really how special he was. You know, that kind of idea. And they were afraid. They were going to get annihilated or whatever. And all of a sudden God says, you just hang tight here. You're going to walk over on dry ground. You wouldn't even get your feet muddy. Okay? But he let them go through those struggles before he delivered them. And that maybe that's what this is here. Maybe it's making Jacob do that hard heart work that he has to actually himself deal with Esau, and he himself has to face the fear that could possibly happen, and then God uses Jacob's actions to actually turn the heart of Esau with God's help. Was Esau coming out? I honestly think Esau was coming out to kill Jacob. You don't need 400 men to say hello. Okay? Abraham went and rescued Lot with 314 trained soldiers. 400 was huge. Okay?
Faith and obedience go hand in hand.
Yes.
Because you can believe God, but you have to obey God. That's the word of God.
I agree exactly what you're saying, and I'm just modifying in the sense or clarifying in the sense of saying we do what we can do. We can put the potatoes in the ground, but guess what? God still has to grow them.
This is that area, I think. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he wrestles with God on this, and he still goes out with fear even after wrestling with God. And Esau says, I don't want what you gave me. I don't need it. And that was the type of thing, you know, we don't believe, even when God does something to us, we fail to believe God that is doing this. But yet God's still faithful. He carries his dignity. He follows through on his end of those.
Well, sometimes we don't see the light switch because God doesn't give us the insight of what's on inside someone's heart. We can't see that. So let's just move on here. We got a couple more points that we need to cover briefly here. So the present went before him, verse 21, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, he sent them over to the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. So Jacob sends everyone over the brook except whom? Himself, right? He's still there. The president is sent over, the wives and sons are sent over, he remains alone. Number 9, and this is, I don't have all the answers with this either, but Jacob wrestles with God. It says, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man, it's capitalized in the English, because they're interpreting that it's God in a pre-flesh, pre-incarnate appearance. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. All night long, they wrestled. What is this wrestling? They're fighting, it sounds like. Okay, not fist fighting, but they're just struggling the whole night. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against, and this is the man, the unmentioned man, that he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched, let's stop there. God not prevailing against a man, what is that saying, that God is weak? Because this is a little confusing here, right? What, Jacob is tougher than God is? I think it is highlighting Jacob's persistence, okay? Because God could have just smoked him, you know, literally just poof, you're gone, you've never existed. Boy, you know, it isn't a matter of God's strength, it's a matter of Jacob's persistence. And you kind of see that as you go. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob didn't give up, in a sense. He touched the socket of his hip, appearance of Christ, I believe. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So God divinely cheated. I don't know. It's just, you know, it's not cheating for God. He could just pop your... He shrunk his muscle. Somehow is what it sounds like here. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And here's Jacob. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob knew that it was God in the flesh somehow. He was not an enemy. He was someone that I want you to bless me. I need you to bless me. I'm facing imminent annihilation. I want to settle this, right? And so how does he answer him? The pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the man, if you will. What is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means what? Supplanter, deceiver, trickster, right? And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now this, to me, is God affirming that Jacob has grown up spiritually. Okay? But he names him Israel. And by the way, that's where the nation Israel gets it. For you have struggled with God and with men. God and men, which is interesting here. Jacob has had to wrestle with a lot of people. Not physically, but just different people through his life. Then Jacob asked, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Just additional blessing. He didn't tell him his name, and he blessed him additionally. And then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Who did Jacob think he was wrestling with? Okay. So we're not making this up here. And my life is preserved. He acknowledged it wasn't an issue if God wasn't strong enough, because God could have killed him right there. Right? It wasn't an issue, but he wanted God to bless him. Now look at the list here real quick. Jacob wrestled with the man until dawn. The man put Jacob's hip out of joint. Jacob asked for a blessing from the man. The man asked Jacob's name. The man gives Jacob a new name, Israel. Israel means God prevails. Isn't that an interesting name? God prevails. And I think that if you have the theme of probably the entire Bible, but certainly in the life of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, is that you can count on God. God prevails. It's not my surrounding circumstances. It's not the dangers that I might die in, but God ultimately wins. Okay? Jacob asked for the name of the man. The man blesses Jacob. Jacob calls the place Peniel. Peniel means facing God. Interesting. The last one here, which is kind of neat, because it goes on, Jacob is left with a limp for the rest of his life. He's limping because of his wrestling with God.
It sounds rather mystical, but isn't it interesting that after God works in our lives, sometimes we're broken more than before we started, and we're more effective that way? Paul says three times, I beg God to take this away from me. And he said, you know what? My grace is made perfect in weakness. The answer, no, no, no. So Paul says, hey, I'll delight in my weakness, for then God is glorified. It's interesting that we don't, God puts us in that state, and then we're usable. Jacob is more usable now than any time in his life, and he's limping. And every time somebody saw him, they would remember that God prevailed.
How
notice.
Was met Jacob when he wrestled with God?
97.
I want to say 104, actually, but I'm not sure. Do you have the chart? Okay. He was old enough, but he lived to 160 something.
And he wrestled with.
My time chart is missing, so I'm not sure where I'm at.
He wrestled with God to the point where God...
All night, too, yeah.
All night, to the point where God had to touch him to get him to stop.
He wasn't going to give up. Yeah. Here's the last few verses. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank. There's that, why I said that. Which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So he permanently disabled Jacob. Yeah. Like you said, all kinds of things are connected to that. Jacob limps, Israel remembers. And I have the three key lessons here. God meets with Jacob. God renames Jacob. God reaffirms his blessing of Jacob. Ultimately, if there were two words to summarize this, God prevails. Right? God prevails. Through all of our lives, no matter what we do and how hard we try and how God brings us through the difficult struggles, that ultimately, as Jacob learned today, that it is God who is our victory. Right? Okay, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of you working with Jacob. And we pray, Lord, that we would rest in you and know that you do not give us ease. You give us growth. You give us truth. And oftentimes that causes us to struggle, to face difficulty, to face even danger. And yes, Lord, we come out bruised and battered and limping. And we're the better for it. And we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we would just trust in your hard work in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.